Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You can find that after the Gospels, and then you come to Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been for our Advent series this year, and we do different things each year for our Advent, but really the idea for the series came out of the hymn, O Holy Night, and the line in the hymn, you can see it on the sign in front of us, the weary world rejoices, and the question that that kind of begs is, well, why are we weary? And how do we find joy in the midst of that weariness? And so we've been looking at four categories of weariness that we face in our lives over the last few weeks. We talked about the weariness that we experience when we are oppressed, and some of us have been oppressed. We talked about the weariness that we face when we come to grips with our sin. And we're all sinners. We sin every day in thought, word, and deed. And that can wear us down. We talked about the weariness that we experience when we suffer. Last week we looked at Job and how that can wear us down. And this week we turn our attention to the weariness that we face in the midst of obedience. And you might say, well, that's weird. That doesn't seem to make sense. That doesn't, which one of these is not like the other? But you heard it earlier in the service already when we did our confession of sin, where Paul writes, let us not grow weary of doing good. So doing good is obedience before the Lord. And most of you in this room are believers in Jesus Christ. And I think most of us who are believers in Jesus Christ set out every day to try to do good. Now, we may not get very far into the day before that falls apart, but most of us are trying to do good. And most of us, over the course of our lives, have done a lot of good things. But every single one of us who has done good or is doing good sometimes faces moments where bad things happen, even though we've done good. And sometimes, when those bad things happen, those painful things happen, while we're doing good, we can get frustrated. So that's what I want to talk with you about this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In high school, I didn't get invited to a lot of parties. I think the reason was probably that I was viewed as a prude. I didn't get into a lot of trouble in school, and my friends, they would befriend me during the school days, but on the weekends, I was not on the party lists because some of the things going on at the parties would be things that they thought maybe I would frown upon, and they probably were right, but it wore on me a little bit because I was like, I want to be cool. I want to get invited to the parties. I want to be able to hang out with the cool people who are doing all kinds of things that are fun and cool, and it got a little bit wearying. That I would sit home on Friday and Saturday nights while everybody else was partying. And maybe some of you have had that experience as well. You've asked yourself the question, why am I doing good when it's not benefiting me? You know, we can get very weary of doing good, especially when we feel like it's not paying off. But what I want us to see this morning as we look at 2 Corinthians 11, is that God's grace is for the wearied faithful too. God's grace is for the wearied faithful too. So we come to 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing at the end of this letter to this troubled church at Corinth who had had in it people that were very critical of him. Many of whom called him a false prophet, a false apostle, who accused him of all kinds of things that were untrue, who led revolts against him, who gave him up to be martyred in some cases, hopefully martyred in their eyes. And so Paul, as he writes here in 2 Corinthians 11, he's taking a moment to show how hard he had tried to follow the Lord. to show all the ways that he had tried to be faithful and the costs that had been borne because of it. He was trying to underline his sincerity and his faith in the midst of the critiques that he felt. And so I want you to have that in mind as we begin reading this morning from chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 21 down through verse 6 of chapter 12 to set our context. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Paul says, "But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxieties for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ," and he's speaking of himself here, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me." Since the reading of God's word, let's pray. Help us in the short time that we have on this morning, O Lord, to enter into your presence with open hearts and minds and ears, and that you would meet us as we come to you in faith to speak the words that we need to hear into our hearts today, whatever they are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul describes here a wearying obedience. I mean, did you listen to the list? Labors, imprisonments, beaten with rods, stonings, being shipwrecked, being lost at sea, natural threats, human threats from supposed friends and enemies, sleepless nights, starvation, exposure, pressure, and anxiety, pursued by powerful and hostile kings, undermined by those that were supposed to be his friends. And all why? For the sake of the gospel. I mean, I don't know what I would have done after my first shipwreck, but I probably would have turned in my missionary card and said, it's a little too dangerous. Or my first beating, or the first time I was betrayed, I probably would have quit. And here is this man criticized over and over again, undermined over and over again. And he looks at his life and he kind of waves it in front of these people. He says, oh, you think you're following the Lord? You think you're paying the price? Let me tell you about paying the price. I'll tell you about paying the price. And as he does it, you can actually sense in him that he's feeling a little bit guilty about doing it. There's four or five times in these verses I read to you where he says, I'm speaking as a fool, or I'm talking like a madman, or I know there's nothing to be gained by this, or if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool. He's kind of acknowledging the fact that what he's saying maybe isn't the best thing to be saying because it might draw more attention to himself than he had desired, but he still can't contain himself. He feels like, I need to say these things to somebody. Because I've paid a price to preach this gospel. I've paid a price to follow the Lord. I've paid a price in my efforts to do good and not grow weary in it. And I wonder how many of us have ever felt that way. Maybe lining up all the things we've done for the Lord or for others as a sort of self-defense of ourselves, especially when we look at people in our lives who are not following the Lord, who are doing their own thing, they're selfish, they're indulging in everything and anything, and they're getting away with it, and their lives seem very happy, and they're very rich, and they're very well-respected, and they have power and prestige and all the things that you might list as valuable things in this world, and you look at your own life as a Christian, and you see that you're suffering, or maybe you have cancer, or maybe someone you loved has died, or maybe something is not going well with the life of your children, and you followed the Lord, and you just want to say, why? Why is this happening to me? Why isn't it happening to them? I think probably all of us have felt it. I, as a pastor, have taken a few hits over the years, as a pastor, as all pastors do, most of them warranted, some not. And when these attacks come, all you want to do is fight back. You want to fight back. You want to defend yourself. You want to put the other person in their place. But more often than not, you swallow that self-defensiveness because that's what a pastor has to do, right? And then what comes after that, when you do that, as a pastor especially, but as a Christian, is you start to feel a lot of self-pity. You start to say, I don't deserve that. How many people are doing what I'm doing? I could be making a lot more money in another job. I could be enjoying myself on the weekends, long weekends every weekend. Why am I doing it? And that self-pity then starts to turn into self-righteousness. And then eventually that self-pity and self-righteousness turns into questioning the Lord. That's the second thing we see here in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 12, where Paul draws our attention to something that happened in his life that was painful and difficult and that he had a problem with. He says, a thorn was given me in the flesh. This is in addition to all the other things. All the other things he mentioned. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. And look at verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now, maybe he means literally three times. I kind of take it to be a little bit more of a symbolic thing. Three times. In other words, there were three lengthy seasons of my life in ministry where I was down on my knees pleading with God to take this thing away from me. After all, Lord, look at everything else I've suffered. Why would you give me this? It's really extraordinarily transparent that he talks about this. He's not just stacking up his list of massive credentials for his critics. It almost seems like he's stacking them up in front of God. And he's a little confused. All of that, and this thorn in the flesh. And I asked you three times on my knees to please, please take this away from me. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. It's fruitless to even speculate. That's not the point. The point is, there was something in his life that wasn't life-threatening, but it was constantly there as a pressure and annoyance. The word in the Greek, skolops, means splinter or prickly thing. You know, you've had a splinter in your finger, or you've had a stone in your shoe, and you're trying to do something, but it's just there, and you just can't seem to find it. You can't get it out. It's hurting. You're doing your things. You're trying to keep up. You're following, but it's just there, and it's annoying. And the more prickly it is, the more annoying it gets. And the longer it stays, sometimes that little tiny annoying thing, that first time, it was just a little tiny annoying thing. The more it stays, the more it builds up, and it starts to feel like a sword. Remember, and this is a very trivial example, but during COVID, those of us who wear glasses had to wear masks. And I'd get up here to preach or teach in a mask, and the first breath I would take, my glasses would fog up. And it's just like, you just couldn't, it was just always there. Everywhere you went in a mask, you couldn't see. You couldn't talk to people, you felt guilty, you took your glasses off and you couldn't see, then you pull your mask off and somebody would yell at you, you took your mask off and it was like, I just can't stop, I can't figure it out. And you'd order the spray stuff for your glasses and, you know, that would work for like 1 minute and then it would be over. Again, very trivial. But it gives you a sense of this thing in Paul's life that just wouldn't go away. Just wouldn't go away. You know, we all have something like that, or someone like that. And it's just there. And in spite of all the other things we're facing, we've asked God to deal with that thing in our life, and maybe yet he hasn't taken it away. How are you dealing with that thorn in your flesh right now as a Christian? What is it? How is it affecting you? What are you doing with it? Where is it going? How are you thinking about it and praying about it and wrestling with it? Maybe you've asked God to take it away from you. Paul, in this case, I think, was saying to the Lord, I really don't deserve this, Lord. And the longer I have it, it's actually hindering me from doing what you've asked me to do, and that is to share the gospel. So, God, I'm asking you to please take it away so I can do my job. Can you just take it away? Please? And the Lord then begins to minister to Paul in a way that maybe he hadn't felt ministered to throughout his whole missionary career. Because woven into the statement of this thorn is a reason for it that God starts to give him. And remember, Paul's writing this passage in retrospect, so he's telling us the beginning, the middle, and the end. But if you pull out what's said in verse 7, God is starting to answer for him why the thorn is there. And notice, this is what he says. To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. God gave me this thorn to keep me from being conceited, arrogant, proud, self-righteous. It says the devil was at work in the thorn, but it was God that was telling Paul that he wouldn't take it away. And the reason he wouldn't was because of the surpassingly great revelations that Paul had been given. You know, the realization he's coming to is that a man that's accomplished so much for the Lord and received such profound revelations could become especially prone to pride and conceit. And we don't have to go very far back in modern Christian history to think of these people. Ravi Zacharias, one of the greatest evangelists of the modern era, led countless souls to the Lord, was cheating on his wife the whole time. Mark Driscoll, many of you know the story. James McDonald, megachurch pastor. These are people who had done surpassingly great things for God and had become conceited. And what they did compares paltry. What Paul did, because Paul not only did these things for the Lord, but he received revelation from God. I mean, imagine walking in the room. Hey, I'm Paul. God and I talk. Back up. Don't question me. And so to counteract this, God determined to keep Paul humble through the pressure of a thorn. And he pleaded with him 3 times to take it away, and God's answer, the first time was no, the second time was no, and the third time was no. And if he'd asked again, the answer probably would have still been no. And by the way, we ask God for a lot in our prayers, and he can give us 3 answers. He can say yes, he can say wait, or he can say no. But we Christians have a mindset that we aren't taking no for an answer to our prayers. Sometimes God's answer, friends, is no. And there's a reason for it that we may or may not be able to make sense of. In the case of Paul, he pled with the Lord to take it away, and he said, no. Because there was something important that needed to happen in the midst of the no. Friends, are you able to receive a negative answer from God to your prayers? And if you do, are you spiritually curious enough to press into the reasons why the answer may be no? And are your spiritual eyes open wide enough to see what God might do with the answer no in your life? Or do we descend into our self-pity and our self-righteousness? Paul begins to see in this faith-filled realization that God was doing something through his obedience that was absolutely essential in his life to fulfill his mission. And so he goes then from wearied obedience to joyful resolve in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 12, because the Lord makes clear to him why the answer was no. The answer is no because in not removing the thorn, I'm going to keep you much closer to me than you would have been otherwise. And it is in the mission I've called you to than if you were doing it on your own. This is what it reads like in the text beginning in verse 9. He said to me, God said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm just going to stop there and say it again. Paul, put your name in there. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Do you hear me? Why? Why, God? Because my power is made perfect. It comes to fruition in weakness. We don't live in a world that celebrates weakness. We live in a world that celebrates strength and victory and attainment. Everything about it says that. But the great upside down of God's world is that it's in our weakness that we are strong, if we're trusting in Him. And so Paul goes on, therefore, and that's the moment where he comes to the place of recognizing what God was doing, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am, and Tom talked about this earlier, I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. And that is an astonishing, life-altering realization. That if you haven't had it yet in your life, I'm begging God, I'm pleading with God that you have it, and you have it soon. Because it's when you are weak that you are strong, if you are in Christ. I think about people that model this. I think of Joni Erickson Tada. Many of you know who Joni Erickson Tada is. She was paralyzed as a teenager from the neck down. And she spent her entire life after that serving Jesus. And she says, He has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. The more intense the pain, the closer His embrace. Why? Because sometimes God allows what He hates to accomplish what He loves. She gets it. Paul gets it. We have joy when we are resting in Christ no matter what. And how does that become possible? It becomes possible because of what we're celebrating right now. That God came down from glory in the form of a child, a little baby, utterly and completely incomprehensibly weak, so that He might live the perfect life, suffer along the way, experience everything that Paul experienced in spades, insults, hardships, betrayals, martyrdom. Why? Because He loved us. And He wanted us to experience the delivering power of the gospel, the incarnation of Christ. He didn't stay there. He came here so that you and I could experience a personal advent in our hearts, a celebration of Christ's coming into our hearts. Have you? Have you experienced that? Teenagers, young adults, kids, your mom and dads bring you to church because they believe it. And I know, sadly, the one thing we can't do is make you believe. You've got to believe on your own. But it's worth it. Because we're all going to face hardship and suffering and persecution and sin. And what are we going to do when it becomes too big for us? We're going to go to Jesus. Jessica Long was born in Siberia. She was born without her lower limbs, and her parents put her up for adoption. She was adopted by an American family in Baltimore. One of the things that her American family had, actually, was her grandparents, was a pool in their backyard. And they would take little Jessica to the pool, and she would swim and swim and swim. She became quite good at swimming, even having no lower legs. She became so good at swimming that she became a Paralympian. And as a 13 or 14-year-old girl, she was winning gold medals time and time again in the pool. But she still was so upset about her legs not being there that she had so much self-pity in her life. One day she got a bronze medal. And she met her parents after the race, and she was weeping. And she went up to them because she got a bronze for the first time ever. And she said, "Do you still love me?" And they said, "What are you talking about? We will love you no matter what." She went on from that. She won 50 gold medals in the Olympics. She became very famous. She was featured in a Super Bowl ad last year. You might have seen it. She holds 18 world records. She won the ESPY Award for Athlete of the Year over many, many more notable people. But even in the midst of that, just a few years ago, she was experiencing anger at the loss of these limbs. She said, "I think I was tired of carrying all this weight. I think, you know, nothing was satisfying my soul. And that's all I'd ever heard my whole life. God is the one. He's the one that can fill and satisfy every one of your needs. But I was empty," she said. Till one day, a woman and their church pulled her aside and ministered the gospel to her again. And she was converted and became a believer in Christ. In spite of what she had suffered, in spite of the difficulties she's faced, now she says, "I feel so much gratitude and love toward everything that God has given me. I am so thankful, and my life is changed because it's about Him." I want to ask you this morning, what hardship or difficulty are you dealing with right now? What suffering are you facing? What oppression are you facing? What sin are you battling? What jealous obedience do you have in your life? Have you considered that all of these things are the things that God gives us to drive us to our knees so that we can truly and fully and completely find joy? When we recognize we can't deliver ourselves, but He can deliver us. The Lord Jesus came into the world to save wearied sinners like me and you so that we can have joy, so that we can sing even through our tears, so that we can have hope even when things seem dark, so that we can have rest even when our eyes do not close, so that we can know that our future is held in the hands of someone who will never break His promise. I hope you have that hope today. If you don't, I'd love to tell you about it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the way that You minister to us in our wearied obedience, the things that we do for You that sometimes creep up in our lives that make us feel frustrated that we're not getting more out of life, or that people aren't giving us more plaudits, or things aren't easier. I just pray You'll minister to us, Lord, that You'll show us what it means to trust You, to hope in You, to believe in You, to rest in You. And most of all, Father, I pray that You will give us the joy that the hymn writer has communicated to us. You indeed are our God and Savior. And we are grateful to proclaim this morning in our hearts and with our voices that Your mercy is more than a match for our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.